Acts number 21, and we're going to read down through verse number 34. So Mark chapter 4 and verse number 21. And let's stand together for the reading of God's word. And verse 21. And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what you hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath to him shall be given. And he that hath not from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And he said, So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And let's stop there. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the understanding and the enlightenment it brings. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity here this morning to sit alongside of you as your disciples did 2,000 years ago and understand the ways of God and just your ways and your kingdom. Behind what our eyes can see, we can understand what's going on in this world. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to us this morning. Lord, give us the illumination we so desperately need. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have sensitive hearts unto you. May we grow because of your word in our understanding and in our faith and in our lifestyle here this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. We are in a series through the Gospel of Mark, and I have enjoyed very tremendously preaching it. We preached through the Gospel of John several years ago. It took me about 2.5 years to get through it. And really, jumping into John, I thought, this is going to be easy. John's a simple book. Lo and behold, to study it, we find out that not only is it simple, yet it is very, very deep. Okay? It's not that easy. Sure, on the surface, it's easy, but getting down to those deep things of God is pretty tough. Now, Mark is a book of action, okay? And it is like reading a newspaper report. One of the words there that's used repeatedly by Mark is straightway, and he went forward, and it shows one stop after another stop after another stop. Now, the book of Mark was the first gospel to be written. There's four gospels. Each one of these Gospels has a certain thing that they bring out about the life of Christ. It's not just a biography of the Lord Jesus, but it's written with a purpose. And Mark shows the servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing that's important about the Gospel of Mark that you should take notice of, it was the first Gospel that was written, and it was the first of what they call the Synoptic Gospels, meaning this, that Matthew and Luke followed the outline of the Gospel of Mark. Now, as we go from section to section through the Gospel of Mark, this will give you understanding in your own Bible reading of not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but it helps you in these Gospels to kind of have pegs to hang the meat on. okay? I don't know if you've been saved for a while, but maybe you just newly have received Christ as your Savior, or maybe you got saved a long time ago, but you recently became a Bible reader. Boy, it's easy to get bogged down in Bible reading, is it not? Boy, you get through, especially when you get 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you start reading about all these kings and these stories, and you think, I do not know, I cannot connect the dots here, I have no idea what this is talking about. I got good news for you this morning. It gets better. You know, I remember the first time I read through the Old Testament, I thought, thank goodness I got done with the Old Testament. Praise the Lord. I got real spiritual with it. And I had in the New Testament. I can hopefully understand things in the New Testament a little bit better. And read through the New Testament, and there's some difficult areas in the New Testament. But you know, by the time I got through the book of Revelation, and got reading about all these trumpets and seals and the pit being open, and all, you know, all these things, I thought, you know what? I'm looking forward to going back to Genesis. And here's what I found through the second time reading through, is it got a little bit easier. And here's the reason why, is because you have pegs to hang the meat on. You got pegs to hang the hooks on. And as you know the storyline a little bit better, it's easier to comprehend, and it's easier to understand the Word of God. Now, here as we preach the Gospel of Mark, you pay attention during the series, and you get what it's saying in the series. It's going to help you as you read the Gospel of Matthew. It's going to help you when you read the Gospel of Luke. It's going to help you when you read the Gospel of John. Any good sound preaching is going to be the explanation of the Word of God. You're going to have a clearer understanding of what the Word of God is saying. All other preaching is garbage, okay? It's garbage. You have a calling as a preacher. Preach the Word, okay? And we have an understanding here in this church. If you don't see it in the book, then forget about it. Drop it. But if we see it in the book and say, yeah, you know what that preacher was saying is right here. That is true. Well, then, hey, I didn't say it. I didn't come up with it. It is right there in the Word of God. And so it's important for us to understand the Word. You know, the number one mark of a disciple is how a disciple responds to the Word of God. Look at a few verses here. Look at verse number 34 of Mark chapter 4. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, it says he expounded all things to his disciples. And I understand when I come to preaching, we read through, you know, three parables like this. You know, I've had the opportunity this week to study it and read it. So I know upon first reading, even if you're pretty familiar with the Word of God, it was like, boy, good night. This is not making sense at first glance, at first reading. Hopefully by the end of this, it will. But Jesus is preaching here in parables. And what a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Parable means to cast alongside. A paramedic helps medics. A paralegal helps the legal process to come alongside. So there's a measuring stick that the Lord Jesus gives his disciples. Here's how the kingdom of God works. You can't see the kingdom of God, but I'm going to give you something on earth that compares to the kingdom of God. As a good teacher, he is going to give his disciples examples about how the kingdom of God works. And so these stories that he tells here in this portion of Scripture, first he told the story of the sower. We were in this series 2 weeks ago, and the Lord Jesus said here that this was the most important parable. If you don't understand this parable, you won't understand any of the parables. And he said a sower went forth to sow, and some seed fell upon the wayside. And that wayside soil was that hard soil. And it says the birds of the air came down and took up that seed off of that hard ground, and that soil took no root. And the next seed, it fell upon shallow ground, meaning there's the stone slate underneath the earth and there's a shallow soil. And if you have little planters, anybody have any planters like right now on your porch or anything? Nobody. But trust, all of Mrs. Finney does, and she has a garden. So you start in shallow soil to get those little seeds sprouted up. The root doesn't go very deep. But you know, if she took that planter and set it out in the sun, she's not going to get a harvest out of it this summer. She's going to have to plant it in deep soil. So there's some shallow ground that only sprouts up very small. It says, with joy, they quickly receive the seed, and then the sun comes up and they wither away. But the last soil were though the seed that fell upon good ground. And our Lord explains what that good ground is. Look at verse number 20. And it says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So here's the seed. The Bible says the seed is the word of God. And it says the sower. The sower is the Son of Man. And the soil is the hearts of man. So we said 2 weeks ago, we said the problem with the harvest is not with the sower. There's nothing wrong with Jesus. And the problem is not with the seed. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is written for all of eternity in heaven. There's no problem with the Word of God. But the problem is with the soil. The problem is with my heart and with your heart. For instance, a preacher can preach the Word of God and preach a message upon whatever, salvation or being sensitive to Christ. And there can be someone whose heart is warmed and stirred and responds very tenderly with tears, and at the same time maybe on the same pew someone's thinking, good night, is he ever going to shut up so I can go home? I mean, the roast is probably burning in the oven. And so you see that the same message goes out, but the response can be entirely different. So the Lord's first parable here in the Gospel of Matthew chapter number 4 is about our response to the Word of God, and it is important that we have a good response to it. Another thing we have to take note of here, in chapter number three, they accuse Jesus of something terrible. And Jesus says, this is what we would call, how many have ever heard of, the unpardonable sin, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And what they said about Jesus is they said, by Satan he does his work, and by Satan he preaches, and by Satan he performs his miracles. So these people called good evil and evil good. So immediately from this point on, our Lord's going to start speaking to the public in parables. Not so they don't understand, but so his disciples understand more deeply, and those casual hearers won't understand anything at all. Now, following his parable of the good soil in verse number 21 there, it says there, and he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? Verse 22, and there is nothing hid which shall not be manifest, neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. First thing we see here is a candle hiding. A candle hiding. Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, but instead is brought for to be put on a candlestick? Jesus said in the Gospel of John, he said, I am the light of the world. It says in John chapter number 1 that Jesus Christ is that light that shineth unto every man. You know, it says also, it says, the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You know, light is a commodity. How many have a flashlight here with them this morning? Good. How many have a cell phone? You have a flashlight with you. Light's a commodity. You know, dark is not. You say, I'm going to take out my dark and make it dark in here. Right? But you can take out your light and make it light. Now here, Jesus is the light. There is no other light. Everybody else that does not have Christ, the Bible says, walks in darkness. He says, I am the light of the world. It says in John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And the Bible also says about the Word of God, it says in Psalms 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word of God is our light. We do not know how to walk unless we look into the Word of God and see how we are to walk. So Jesus Christ in our life can be a fixed point of reference. It can be a light to the house. Now, in Jesus' day and age, the crowd that he was talking to, and remember, this is the Middle East. It's hot there, it's arid there. You didn't spend much time indoors. And most houses were just simply one bedroom. Remember the parable of the neighbor who comes to borrow loaves from his neighbor. He knocks at his neighbor's door and he says, I cannot now come. He says, all my children are in bed. One room in the house, and guess how many beds? One bed. Fun, huh? We got little kids. I don't let them get in for a heartbeat. Don't even think about it. I don't need a foot in my back and in the middle of the night. Or you know how kids like crawl and they end up on your head and everything else in the middle of the night. No, I don't think so. You have your own room. You have your own bed. But in Jesus' day and age, one room houses were the average home. I mean, this was the middle class household was one room. And inside that one room, all you would need to light one room was one candle. But it is important where you put this candle. It couldn't be under a bushel, okay? And it couldn't be under the bed. It had to be set on a candlestick. And if one candle was set on a candlestick, it could give light unto the whole room. It could give light unto the whole house. And so the Lord says there that you make sure that you have your candle, and you have it on a candlestick, and a fixed point. And a fixed point of reference. You know, the Lord Jesus said about himself, he said, if I be high and lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You know, it's possible for you and I, as believers, to have the Lord Jesus Christ in our household hid under a bushel or hid under a bed. You know, it's easy to hide Christ in our life. Isn't it amazing how you talk to somebody about the Lord and you say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian too. And you think, my goodness, I've been working with you for 5 years, and I never even realized this about you. I remember my dad one time. He was saved. He was a phys ed major, Brockport State University. He played 3 sports during the year. He played soccer in the fall and basketball in the winter, and then he played tennis in the spring. And he said after he was nearly saved, he was talking on the soccer field with one of his buddies there. And he says, hey, you know, I was a new Christian trying to talk about the Lord, this guy. You know, he was really excited about his personal faith, his decision to trust Christ. And he said, hey, I received Christ as my Savior. He said, that's great, Tim. He said, I'm a Christian too. He pulled out a little cross necklace, just a cross, and stick it back right down back in there. He said, now, I've been playing sports with this guy. Not only that, I've been doing all sorts of things that Christians ought not to be doing with this guy. And all of a sudden, he says, oh, I'm a Christian too, Tim, and put that back down in his shirt. Now, it's very easy for you and I, as believers, we want to be good Americans, man. We want to have God and country and the red, white, and blue, and part of that is, man, at least to me, is believing in the Lord Jesus, man. He is the Savior. Man, that's what our country was founded on. You know why we rebelled against England? It's because we had one king, and Jesus is his name. I mean, look it up. I mean, they believe that it was the only king is King Jesus, and we're going to follow him. So it's very easy for us to have a candle and put that candle underneath the bed, underneath a bushel, and not have that candle out on a candlestick to light our whole home throughout the week. You know, it's really a great tragedy when we pastors can have their candlestick under a bushel. You know, they can have them under a bed. You know how many pastors kids I've known that are reprobates? And I think maybe one of the reasons why is because Jesus was left to the church house and Jesus was left to work. And Jesus was left to one segment of the life, but it did not shine into all the elements of their life. The Jesus is to have his candlestick. He's to have his fixed point of reference. You know what that means? That, hey, every day I should get the light of God's word out, and I should be reading the word of God every single day. You know, if I'm a Christian parent, that I should be teaching and training up my child in the way that he should go. You know, I want to challenge you. I'm not trying to guilt anybody. I'm trying to challenge you. But it's really not that hard to each and every day to get out the Bible storybook and read a verse or two and read a story. I promise you this. You will learn something. I, as a preacher, learn something when I read Bible storybooks. Like, huh, I guess I never thought about it. And read that to your kids and say, what would you like to pray for? Well, I'd like to pray, you know, for my tooth or whatever they pray for. Okay, let's go and let's pray, Lord. You know what that is? It's letting the light shine into every avenue of your life. We have no fixed point of reference, all situational ethics in our society. Where is the conviction of past years where, hey, the Persian shall not pass? I mean, this is what we do. Church is where we're at, and the Bible is what's open in the morning, and this is what kind of convictions we have as a family, that the light is supposed to be a fixed point of reference. Now, here's the thing. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But also, he said this in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter number 6, ye are the light of the world. You see, two parables he's going to give here. One's about the light, another's about the seed. Those that have the light are to be giving the light. And those that have the seed are to be also giving the seed back out. We talk about glorifying God. Let me give you a simple illustration of what glorifying God is. You know, we glorify the Lord, and we want Him to be magnified in our life. We're reflecting His light in our life. You know, you are the only Bible that some people are going to read. You are the only Jesus that some people are going to see. It's important for you and I to let Christ shine through us. It's important that other people in this world see Jesus in us. Let me challenge you, guys and gals. If you work someplace, you know, you can very easily become the pastor or the pastoress at, or whatever, of your workplace. You know, people know that you read a Bible and that you go to church and that you're not, you know, we're always afraid about being a hypocrite. And let me help you. You know, I can always be ashamed of who I am, but I can never be ashamed of who Jesus is. Okay? And a lot of times we're ashamed of Jesus is our problem. And I know not to be a hypocrite. But, you know, you ought to share your faith, let people know that you're a Christian. But you will become the pastor or the shepherd of your workplace. Man, you know what? People, they'll give you a hard time. They're going to test your faith. They're going to see if, you know, I've had people say to me, oh, it'd be funny to get you to cuss. Well, you write a few cuss words down, I might sign it, but I don't think I'll say it with my mouth. It's been, you know, I've trained myself real good. Look at me, all pious, like, oh my. But anyway, so you're going to test your faith. People are going to test your faith to see if it's legitimate. And they're going to try, your kids at school, they're going to test you to see if they can push the limit. See, they get a little Christian Johnny or Susie to do something that is wrong. But I got news for you. When life happens, and guess what? Life happens. Man's days are short and full of trouble. And trouble's going to come their way, just like it's going to come your way and come my way. But guess who whose door they're going to come knocking on when they need something serious to talk about? It's going to be you. And it says in Daniel chapter number 12. You know, Daniel was, it says about Daniel, when he was taken into Babylon, your little teenager, taken into Babylon, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. He took the stand among thousands of Hebrews. Okay, good Hebrew boys? Only Daniel would stand and not eat the portion of the king's meat. But you know, when the men take a stand, the boys follow. Okay? When the standard bearer grabs the flag and runs forward, then the boys follow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, well, Daniel can do it. I guess we can do it too. And he let his light shine. Daniel 12, chapter number 3, it says that they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that bring many to righteousness as the stars forever. Now, the stars are beautiful to you and I. Past being beautiful, they don't do too much for us, not with GPS and everything else. But back in Christ's day, man, a star, that's how you got home. If you were out on the sea, if you were out traveling, journey, well, the star was that fixed light in a dark world, and you knew where that star was going to be, and that star was continually shining. It was a guide. In the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, ye are the light of the world, and he said, in a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Julie and I were over in Israel in 2007, and it was dusk, right there on the Sea of Galilee. We're at the Mount of Beatitudes, and the tour guide, Amnon, he points up and he says, you see, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. He said, you see that town up there? And sure enough, you could see a lighted town up there. He said, that town has been there since the time of Christ. Undoubtedly, Christ, when he said a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, he was pointing towards that town up there in the hill. So fishermen, after they came off the lake fishing all night, they could look towards home, and perhaps their wife or someone in their house had set out a candle, and they could look and say, there is home. That's where I am going. We have a pretty young church here. I wonder how many of you have unsaved, lost as the devil himself, brothers and sisters. You don't have to raise your hand, okay? I just imagine that you have some people in your family, perhaps, that are lost. You know what they need? You know what they need? They need a fixed point of reference. They need a light. They need someone to shine. That sometime when all of a sudden life hits them, they say, I know where to go. My brother, my sister, my aunt, my uncle, my grandparents have been shining for decades. They've been shining, and they're that fixed point of reference. I know where to go. Jesus says, you put that candle up on a candlestick. Sometimes we use this terminology. How's things going? Man, the candle's been burning at both ends, right? No candle. One time I had the opportunity to make a candle. It was at when I was a kid. I mean, I don't remember anything from all the museum trips. And now as an adult, I go, I love museums. When I was a kid, it was like, good night. Is there like some rocks or sticks or something to climb? But I remember this one instance, we made a candle, and you take that wick and you dip it into the fat and like some sort of lard, okay, and then you went to the end of the line, okay, and then you waited till all your classmates went through, and then you dipped it in again, and you went around, and you went around, dipped it in again, and you kept on dipping it till you had a nice little fat candle. And then you stick that candle in a drawer and you never ever bring it out. Because you know what happens? Once you burn that candle, it is done. It is over. Let me tell you something. If you're going to live for Jesus, it's going to cost you something. You are going to have to burn your life for Christ. But you know, there's the paradox here. Whoever saves his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. You know, if you're going to shine brightly for Jesus, it's going to cost you something. It is going to cost you your life. You are going to have to use up your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you shine brightly for me. You know, your Christianity was not meant to just be lived on a Sunday morning in the house of God, but outside past the four walls of this building. And it's going to be very interesting this fall after the election to see which way our country is going to turn. It's already turned in a particular direction, but we have a government right now that wants you to live your Christianity only within the context of four walls of a building. So if you're a photographer, or if you're a cake decorator, or if you have a wedding chapel, or if you're Hobby Lobby, or if you're someone who, or Little Sisters of the Poor, or one of these groups, they say you keep your faith inside your four walls of your church, but you know what? Your faith is meant to shine brightly out there in the world. Next thing the Lord tells us, he says this. Look at verse number 23. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you. Unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. Even to him that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that he hath. Let me explain this very quickly. Sometimes we talk about missions giving, and I'll preach something along this lines close to missions conference. And the Bible talks about we give to our capacity, and then we're able to give above our capacity because the Lord gives us a bigger container. So we start off with a little container, okay? And so this morning we start off with a little 8-ounce coffee cup. What a joke. Whoever drank 8 ounces of coffee, and that's it, you know? But anyway, if you're right with God, man, you got a big 40 ounce, right? So you start off with a little container, and God fills it up, and you pour that out, and as he sees you're being faithful with a little container, he gives you a bigger container. Pours it out, and then before you know it, you're given way above your capacity. And he says it's the same way with the Word of God. If you will act upon the Word that you are given, even more will be given unto you. God will entrust you with more. It says in John 7:17, it says that he that doeth my Word shall know my doctrine. You want to experience God? You only experience him one way. It's through living his word, mixing his word into your life. That is how you experience the Lord in your life. As you hear and as you let these sayings sink down into your heart, as you have ears to hear and as you act according to God's word, he will entrust you with more. But here's the sad thing. It says that he that hath and doesn't use it, it'll be taken away. Finish this verse. Ready? To whom much is given, much is what?
Required.
You know, that's always spoke to me because I was raised in a Christian home. I have godly parents. And I always thought, Jake, you are going to be accountable for so much because you've been given a lot. And the Bible's a two-edged sword. There's always like more than one way to look at a verse. I had a friend in Oklahoma City, his name is Sean Maxwell. I worked with him at Albertson's Grocery Store. How many remember Albertson's Grocery Store? Man, that place is awesome. But you know what? After I left, the whole company just fell to pieces. They went under. But anyway, I did work there 6 years, and Sean was one of my coworkers. He came from a rough background. You know, his dad was just a wicked man. I mean, even as like a young man, his dad would put on like pornography and things for him, just taught him all sorts of wicked things. His mother was a mean, mean woman. Always said that you remind me of your father. You know, oh, he always heard that. And so one time, he was in the bathtub just as a little kid, and he smarted off to his mother. His mother took the bar of soap and pop, right on his head, and broke the bar of soap right on top of his head. He fell back and saw stars and everything else. Rough background. And I remember, you know, we would have good fellowship in the Lord, and he got saved at a camp, and I think when he was about 16 or something, and the Lord was really just using him. He's on fire for God. And I went to his house where he lived, and a big banner on his wall, and this really convicted me. I thought, man, that made me feel like a piece of garbage. Here's what it said. To whom much is given, much is required. And you know what? How he took that verse? He said, I should be living in the hog pen. I should be living in filth, but God reached way down and he picked me up and he set my foot upon a rock and established my goings. The Lord has given me so much. I'm required to do so much for him. How many have a Christian background here this morning? Let me tell you something. That's both good and it's dangerous. Because you rebel against God's word, woe unto you. You're in much worse condition than those who have never heard it yet. Okay? And so he says, make sure that you're careful. It says in Luke chapter number 8, not only what you hear, but how you hear. Last thing and we're done. Verse 26, and he said, and so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and he should sleep and rise in night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, and he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth a sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as it were able to hear it. Verse 34, and without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to them. So he starts off this parable with, here's farmers, and they go out and they sow the seed, and it says, and they sleep night and day. So they're working the farm. Man, they do their part. They've cleared the soil, they've prepared that, they've sown the seed, they're weeding it, they're watering it, they're fertilizing it. And verse 27, and it says, in the last there, and at last it springs up and it grows up, and he knows not how. There's a mystery. You know what's a mystery to me? It's always amazing. A bunch of ladies sit around a circle, and they start talking about childbirth, and I can get as far away from, I can talk about gutting a deer or whatever, it's no problem. But you talk about childbirth, I'm out of there, man. I'm done. I'm going away. But you know, there is a miracle there. And I like the old days, you know, the guy sits in the next room while the wife's delivering. They say, congratulations, Mr. Young, you have a boy, and or whatever. But now you have to be in there and cut the cord and all this stuff. But you know, there's a miracle of life. It never ceases to amaze me. And you know those doctors and those nurses that deliver babies, they'll tell you too that they're always astounded by life. By life. Life is a gift from God. Nobody can explain apart from God. I mean, you know, our government spends billions of dollars to try to prove evolution. They still haven't been able to do it yet, because God is the source of life. There's a miracle there of the seed. Man, it brings forth life. The farmer can't necessarily explain it. You can have a horticulture degree and you can't necessarily explain it, but there is life there. And the amazing thing about the Word of God is it is that seed that brings forth life. And when you plant and you work and you establish that seed in your heart and in your life, you let that candle shine and you put that seed in your life and you go forward and you sow the seed is going to bring forth fruit. And it says in Galatians chapter number 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But they that sow the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now the wonderful thing about sowing the seed in your life and in my life is that we will bring forth a harvest. You sow to the Spirit, you are going to have a spiritual harvest. You don't know exactly when. It says in Psalms chapter number 1, he brings forth fruit in his season. There's a season of harvest. And let me tell you something. You know, harvest doesn't mean much for us. To us, most harvest, you know, you open up a can or, you know, you go to the grocery store and get. But that was life. That was, if you had a good harvest, that was victory. That was celebration time. Hey, we're going to make it. We're going to go through the winter. It's going to be wonderful. If we sow to the Spirit, the Bible says, we'll reap life everlasting. Anytime you've ever done something for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will get a return on that. And then also, you're going to get abundant return, more than you think. The mustard seed. Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of what? A mustard seed. Now, mustard seed was the smallest of all seeds, not in the world, but the smallest of all seeds that a farmer would sow. The Lord says, hey, you have that much seed, and you sow that, you are going to reap a bountiful harvest. Here's the amazing thing about, and here's, you know, and here's a great potential here in our life. As you mix the Word of God into your life. Let me tell you something. The power is always in the seed. It's not in yourself. You know, God's in the business of using little things. God used the foolishness of this world, you know, a foolishness of us, the Bible says, to confound the wise. You look in the Bible, you see a little boy named David with only a sling, and he kills the giant. You see 120 at Pentecost, and they cause the great revival. Gideon's 300, a little boy with five loaves and two fishes feeds 5,000 people. A little faith brings forth a great harvest. Now here's the thing. Paul said this, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And he says, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of Man who loved me and gave himself for me. Now undoubtedly, Paul is the Gentile apostle. There's nobody that's ever done anything more for the faith, that God's allowed to do more for the faith than the Apostle Paul, especially for us Gentiles. He wrote a third of the New Testament and did many other things. The word Paul means small, okay? He said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. Now read that 25 times and come back to me and explain to me what that means. Who's living your life, Paul, you or Christ? And he says, yes. Let me ask you something. Who wrote the Gospel of Mark? It's a trick question, it is. Yeah, and that's why no one said anything. You say, John Mark, who knew Peter, who Peter probably told most information, he penned it down. Well, if your child asks you, who wrote the Bible, what would you say? God. So who wrote the Bible? God or Mark? You know what the answer is? Yes. Who lives your Christian life? You or God? Yes. Yes. And that's the miracle of the seed. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to mix it in every area of our life. Help us to have a soft, tender heart that's receptive to your word. Help us to take that light and not hide it under the bed, not hide it under the bushel, but put it on a candlestick. Lord, we thank you for the great harvest that is promised us if we do these things, Lord. Pray that you bless the invitation and our response to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As a pianist plays, give a hymn of invitation here in a minute. And if you're here this morning, you say, I know for sure if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. I've received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'll lift up my hand as testimony of that this morning. That's your testimony. God bless you. If you're here and you say, I wasn't able to raise my hand, I'm not 100% certain that I'm saved. I have some doubts. Would you please pray for me? If that's your prayer this morning, would you slip up your hand? God bless you. God bless you. All right. Well, the pianist plays, altar's open. God spoke to your heart this morning. You can come and pray at the altar.